God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon text for this morning is the epistle lesson for this Sunday, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 to 11. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, your fellow redeemed, it's not often, but it's a blessed occasion when a father gets to boast about his problem child. In a sense, that's what Paul is doing in the verses that surround our text. Now, Paul did not have physical offspring, but he did have congregations that were, in a sense, his sons and daughters. The people who populated those congregations were, by the power of the Holy Spirit, his spiritual sons and daughters. And we know of these congregations in the letters that are there in the New Testament, as well as references that are made to places that he served that didn't receive a particular letter. But the letter to the Corinthians, the two letters, we have the second one in front of us, were reminders, especially the first, of problems. And so sometimes with a smile and with love, but with telling accuracy, the congregation in Corinth is called a problem child. And Paul wrestled with that in his letter, his first letter. This second letter continues a bit of that work, but also celebrates how the first letter had had its good effect. And by God's power and strength, through the wisdom and love that Paul communicated to them by the Holy Spirit's power, those words had had their effect. And now he's boasting about them. He's boasting about them because, well, he's been using them, Corinth, the problem child, as an example to other Christians. These up in Macedonia, Corinth further south in ancient Greece, part of the Roman Empire now, Macedonia to the north, Paul's been telling the Christians in Macedonia how the Corinthians had been so eager to help in a particular situation that drew the hearts and the attention of the Christian world at this time, a famine in Jerusalem, a famine in that area that were affecting those Christians so far away, for the most part, no surprise, Jewish Christians, that these Gentiles now wanted to help. So Paul takes the example of Corinth to the south and presents it to the Macedonian Christians in the north and sums it up this way. For I know your eagerness to help. I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia, that's that southern region again, were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Paul celebrates the problem child who'd become the poster child for Christian giving, for a willingness to help in a situation. Paul's words encouraged the Macedonians, they encouraged the Corinthians, and this morning they encourage us with the reminder that God blesses abundantly to equip us for thanksgiving and to equip us for thanks living. As said, this second letter to the Corinthians is largely a congratulations and a celebration of what God had accomplished in the first letter. Yes, problems continue, and they would continue. But as they wrestled with their human nature, these very young Christians, very new to the faith, for the most part Gentiles, had grown in their faith by Paul's careful correction and comfort and counsel. And so as he brings them those words, he's also updating them on, again, this problem that was there, this famine so far away. And one might have expected for cultural and historical reasons that these Gentile Christians would have felt remote from Jerusalem. They likely had never been there. Culturally, in language, in background, in everything you can think of, they ordinarily would not have had a heart for those Christians, and yet their example had been there. Again, Paul boasting. These are verses that are just in the previous chapter, but again, for the Macedonians, talking about them now, in the midst of a very severe trial, the Macedonians' overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And Paul is writing now here in 2 Corinthians to encourage the Corinthians to follow through on the promises they had made to help to add to what they had already sent in order that their example might continue to be encouragement to the Macedonians, and we can imagine also to others, and especially, of course, also that the people, the Christians, perhaps others in Jerusalem, in that area of the world would be helped by what Paul's companions would then carry this offering to that eastern end of the Mediterranean, to Jerusalem, to meet the needs of that famine. All of that is rather practical matters, but in that are reminders that God blesses abundantly. And Paul reaches back to the Old Testament, a reminder that this was not a new thing. This is for believers of any time or place, of how God blesses the giving and the opportunity to give. Paul quotes Psalm 112. Here in the New Testament, he quotes that saying, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Paul is talking about those Old Testament believers who looked ahead to the fulfillment that God had promised of a Savior and responded. They knew God's love. And so they didn't hesitate to scatter their gifts. And the picture that's there is something like the old-fashioned sowing of seed, likely a sack full of seed that a planter would walk with and would scatter this way, just handfuls, just throwing it, not in the careful rows that we know so well, but in the way that enabled that soil then to grab the seed and nourish it to full growth and to a harvest. God uses that picture to describe the kind of willy-nilly sharing of gifts that these people now were enabled to do, and that in their Old Testament way were a preview of what was happening here in the New Testament. And he goes on. Now he who supplies the seed, he's no longer in the psalm, but he's talking to the Corinthians, talking to us. Now he who supplies seed, God, to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God is saying, as much as that sower throws the seed, God will keep replenishing the bag, the source of that seed. And he's using seed as picture language for the gift, the money that they were gathering to help the folks in Jerusalem. He's essentially saying, speaking of the bad math that arrives from God's good grace, the bad math that says, as long as I keep subtracting, it'll keep adding. This morning, as we gather under that theme again, meaningful ministry, with the confidence of God's abundant blessing in that, we think of our own giving. We think of the giving that we're enabled to do. God encourages us, too, to be like that sower, just throwing the seed out there, not discounting careful stewardship and thoughtful planning. All of that's involved, but the attitude that understands that as we give, the giver, with capital G, God of all things, will also see to it that we have what we need. And so the expressions are there in the life of our congregation, but we think of that motivated, first of all, by God's own giving. Think of the most basic statement of our faith. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And we know the rest, but we say it anyway, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave us the greatest gift of all, but has also supplied us materially so that, well, we can say here in 2024, Solomon in all his glory was not as comfortable as we are. Did not know the science and medicine that address our aches and pains. Did not turn up the AC when it got hot in Jerusalem. Did not phone or fax or fly or do any of the things that we're so comfortable with in our setting. We have blessings among us. And God isn't talking here about the proportion of blessings as being then the measured proportion relative to the rest of the world of what we give, but just simply encouraging us to look at the things he's shared with us as opportunity to give back to him. And so in the life of a congregation, this entirely, the world would look at it, volunteer offering that keeps substantial building going across four seasons, that supplies the needs of called workers and enables a congregation to do outreach and inreach and to share that word in lots of different settings, certainly in our home base and community, but well beyond as we work with others. That gift of giving, in order that our gifts might be scattered abroad, well, God's promise. He will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. As we give, we receive. Maybe it doesn't come back in the numbers in the rolling count, but it's there. Someone commenting on these verses, a Christian scholar, put it this way. While it is possible to give without loving, in other words, okay, drop something in, it is not possible to love without giving. Again, while it is possible to give without loving, it is not possible to love without giving. Our God so loved us. And on that basis, we stand as forgiven children of God. These were not super Christians in Corinth. Well, they knew Paul. They were closer to the life of Jesus. Paul made a list in 1 Corinthians of what they had been. At least some of them, he said, had been. It broke every commandment against God or man. And they were not people who then were converted to faith and had this overwhelming love and reaction to what they had experienced by coming to faith that they then lived perfect, sanctified lives. No, there was a reason Paul had to write 1 Corinthians, why it's still the problem child congregation. They wrestled with their sinful nature. They took time to grow in their faith and to understand what God's love and will is. They were not something special or different that enabled them to give this way. They understood. And many of them had reacted in amazement and a love that responded to God's love and poured out those gifts. They responded because they knew the God who first loved them. God blesses us abundantly. He equips us to give, whatever that might be. The focus in Paul's here was about money and a gift that could be transported to Jerusalem, but we think as well of things that are just as, in certain ways, more precious. Our time, our expertise, our experience, our background. The easy ones, the hard ones maybe. The kind word to a fellow Christian in a struggle. The word of greeting, of warmth to a neighbor that leads later to an opportunity to tell that neighbor what we know about Jesus, what Jesus means for her or him or all the world. Those kinds of things. God equips us. He equips us abundantly in order that we might give in reply. And he equips us for not only thanksgiving, giving thanks, but thanks living, living thanks. This is really the giving aspect of this. It's really one part of the larger life of the Christian. The larger life of the Christian that responds to what God has done. By, yes, showing us the law, showing us the sinners that we are, but bringing us by his Spirit's power through baptism and the Word and strengthening us that through the Word and through Lord's Supper in the facts of our salvation. And our lives then are wrapped up in thank you. Yes, as we said to the children, with our lips, surely, but with our lives as well. Paul goes on this way. These are the bookend verses of our text. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. The panorama gets wider. It gets bigger than just bringing offerings. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That last part is practical. Through us, meaning Paul and his co-workers who would get that offering to Jerusalem, thanksgiving to God will abound in Jerusalem when they get this very vital physical need met through the offering they would bring. But abound also in the wider world, the Macedonians, Corinth, Jerusalem, but anyone who ever heard of it all the way out 20 centuries later in Nicolet. Abounding in God's grace and thankful for what he enables us to do. What God is giving us in this is the opportunity to be reminded that he who gave us everything is the one who can expect, by the power of the gospel, that everything that we are will in some way be opportunity to say thank you to God. Saying thank you to God in a Christian home, as parents lead their children to know their Savior Jesus, to appreciate all that God has done for them, certainly with the cross, the tomb, but also with the clothing, the shoes, the country, the blessings and opportunities that abound for us in our setting, to appreciate that God granted those things to us all. And then as we move and live among those gifts and opportunities, by our words and our actions, by our attitudes, to show to the world and to our God that we are thankful for what he's done. And so God blesses us abundantly to live thanks. And that, too, will express itself, yes, with offerings in whatever form they take, and not necessarily always in the structure of our church and our school, but thinking as well of meeting the needs of those around us. As the opportunity to give to worthy causes come our way, or maybe to a situation that we know someone to be in, where we realize this is one of those opportunities our God has granted us. And then to live as that faithful employee whom your employer can count on for good, steady, honest, faithful work that praises God and serves the employer and the community. The employer who treats the men and women, perhaps boys and girls who work for him or her, as precious gifts that enhance the lives certainly of the business or the operation, whatever it might be, but also of others who are affected by that. We carry that attitude as we ride a school bus, perhaps, to our schools in the morning, helping other kids who are getting to know the system that we've known now for a couple of years, but being kind to that poor little girl or maybe that little boy who's sitting all by him or herself and looking kind of lonely on that first day of school. On and on we could go. And perhaps it surprises even to list them or try to, because so many of these things are now the reflex of the Christian heart that understands that our gracious God has given us so much, has blessed us so abundantly, that out of that abundance we can subtract even as he keeps adding, as he keeps filling, as he keeps overflowing. The expression Paul uses here is to bless abundantly, or translated as bless abundantly, gives us this idea of God giving us more than we know what to do with. And again, these aren't numbers in accounts or how well we feel the economy is doing or anything like it. It's blessings knowing that our God will see to our needs because he's seen to the greatest need of all. We aren't super Christians any more than the Corinthians were, but we are God's dearly loved daughters and sons. We love because he first loved us. And part of our expressing of our love to our God is our love for our fellow man. So we live to give thanks to the one who gave us everything. And we live in thanks living to the one who gave us life in this world, surely, and especially in the world to come. God blesses us abundantly. Amen.